itself, but as the Word of God is read, and that we might bring points out, and the Spirit of God might show us wonderful things. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we know we've been studying on scriptural principles of gathering, but just seeing that it is Christmas, or approximately Christmas time, we thought we might just touch on a few verses first that fall in regard to that. John 3:16. Now, most of us should be able to quote it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and that's an infinite love. There's no limit to the length, the extent of the love of God. The world that He gave, freely gave, His only begotten Son. Now the word there means unique Son. There's not another one in the universe like this Son. Remember that God is a Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all Spirit. But when the Lord Jesus became incarnate, He became a man, He became the only one in the universe that was both God and man. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And friend, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've received everlasting life, stop and think. If you've received everlasting life, you can't lose it. If you can lose it, you never had it. That's all there is to it. Doesn't matter what all these various groups say. And you know, there was a time that you think you could fall away. You might backslide, but you're not going to fall out of God's hand. Everyone here, stop and think of your family. A child is born into the family, that's your child. It doesn't make a difference what that child does. That child is always your child. Once you're born into the family of God, you're a child of God. So they say, well, I can do as I please now, can you? Now, if you're in a godly family and they're going according to Scripture, you know when you do wrong, there's such a thing as chastisement. That's not just to beat you, that's to make a better person out of you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Hebrews 12:6. Now, if you go on, you find that those that He doesn't chasten, what are they? Bastards or illegitimate children. They're not His. The Lord could say, ye are of your father the devil. And it's sad to say to me, there are many of them in the world today. I'd like to look at Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Here again is a verse that most of us should be able to quote. The 14th verse. Therefore the Lord Himself, Jehovah, shall give you a sign. Behold, not a virgin, the virgin. Before this world was ever created, God knew exactly who it was that was going to bear His Son. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name what? Emmanuel, God with us. That staggers your imagination right there if you just stop and think. And who was this Emmanuel? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. And He's the one that came to die for you and me. Over in chapter 9, same book, the 6th verse, there again, well-known verse. For unto us a child is born. Became a child. Unto us a son was given. He was already a son. He already existed. He took upon Himself the form of a man. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we might go over to Hebrews. First chapter. We want the third verse, but we'll read the first two before that. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And one of the brethren this morning, I can't remember whether it was the morning meeting or the Sunday school hour, family Bible hour, made mention that all judgment was given into his hand. You know, most of the world, even Christendom, they think it's the Father. But the Father has given in the fifth chapter of John, he's given all judgment into the Son's hand. So the very one they crucified, the very one whose blood they trample on, the very one that they're going to stand before. Many think that they stand before the great white throne if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. If you stand before the great white throne, friend, it's too late. Those that will be before the great white throne are there for official sentencing. And by the way, we're going to rule and judge with him. We will be on the other side of that throne, those that know Christ the Savior. We will already have been at our judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Not as to our salvation, but as to what we did with that salvation. As to what crowns we'll receive. And of course, the crowns we receive are going to cast at his feet. Then in the third verse, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when his mother was carrying that little babe in her body, Christ still upheld all things by the word of his power. He never ceased being God. He clothed it with a human flesh so that you couldn't see it. I remember in Mark, when they came down out of the mount, those people had all seen Christ before. They had followed him there. And what does it say when he came down out of the mount? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? They were amazed. Why were they amazed? When he was up in the mount, what did it say about him? His clothing and garments and himself, they were glistering. And the word glistering means the light is coming from the inside out. It's not just a superficial light. Remember when Moses came down from the mount? What did he have to do? Put a veil over his face. And I dare say some of that glistering was still there. That's why the people were amazed. He hid his glory from them, but some of it shone forth yet. He upheld all things by upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. Nobody helped him. Remember when he cried, Eli, Lama, Sabathani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We were just listening again. You heard me mention when about J. Boyd Nicholson, and the way they said it, I would like to be able to say it. But whenever you hear it, you just feel a hair on the back of your neck stand up. And this Jewish fellow told J. Boyd, he says, that's how it was said. Utter desolation. The moment he took our sin upon himself, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the cherubim, the sheriff, seraphim, all the angels, all of heaven turned their back on him. What happened with his disciples? They fled. Now there were a few there, but they were at a distance. Our sin was placed on him and there was no help at all. Some have heard me make mention before when they thrust the spear into him after he did. The most excruciating torture that the strongest of men can take only develops one little teaspoonful of lymph around the heart. Lymph is clear like water. When they thrust that spear in there, What did they see come out? Blood and water. If it were a teaspoonful, you had never have seen it. So that just gives us a little inkling to the suffering that he went through. He bore in his body what you and I could never pay for in an eternity in hell. We find in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Adoption of, as son. The moment we've trusted him as Christ as Savior, we become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. But the moment he put that body on, we heard this in the morning meeting too, Isaiah 52:14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what man did to him. The 22nd Psalm, we read where it says, all of his bones were out of joint. Not a bone would be broken, but all of his bones were out of joint. And what happened after the first 3 hours? The whole earth was darkened. Not just the area, it said the world. It's recorded in China, everything going black at that very day. God didn't even let nature see what was happening to his son. And I believe as he anguished and agonized, arriving on that tree, is when all those bones came out of joint. That's how much God loved you and me. It would have been easier for the Father to have come himself than to let his son go. And the question was put forth, who will go for us? Who shall we send? Who will go for us? He had said, here am I, send me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written me. Not part of the book, all of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. That was his primary purpose. That was his love for you and me. Now, let us get back to what we were studying. Now, most of it's notes, so we're going to be looking back and forth. Now, I'm going to go through the first part briefly because most of the people have been here under the sound of that. The scriptural principles of gathering. Now, when you're talking about scriptural, it means what does scripture refer to it? We were talking to a young man a few nights ago, and he's talking about all these other letters, you know, that they claim are part of the Bible, and they were never accepted. Why weren't they accepted? Because they didn't jive with the rest of the Bible. All of it has to blend in together. If we would look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, the last two verses of the chapter. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you can't pull it out of the book and be authoritative. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, or they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember? In the case of Daniel and his prophecies, he had no idea what it meant. And he asked the Lord. And the Lord showed them what these prophecies meant to a point. And he said, the book's closed here. Until the key was given. Do you know what the key was? Calvary. That's the reason Christ came to this earth. When he died, was buried, and rose again. That's the key. Once you see that, all the rest of it opens up. So that Scripture, when we say scriptural principles, it has the whole of Scripture having to do with those principles. And what is a principle? Normally, when you speak of principles, you're speaking of right principles, good principles. And that's what these are. Scriptural principles of gathering. Now, we just went through the portion there that showed how to be saved. and what it costs to be saved. Now, if God is so careful as to how we're to be saved, and that how we know we're saved, and that we have eternal life, don't you think that he was going to tell you how you were to meet? Remember, in the tabernacle, and then of course later in the temple, God said, the things that were shown in the mount, that's the way you're to do it. There was no room for Moses, as great a man as he was, or his mechanics, if you will, that actually did the work. There was no room for them to put their own designs in it. And remember, these are just pictures. They're types of Christ. It's like a diamond. You know, a cheap diamond, even if it's a pure diamond, the fewer facets in it, the less it's worth. The more facets, the more beautiful it is. The more it reflects the light. All of these things in Scripture show all the multiple facets of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even then, you can't begin. He's so beautiful. In the Father's eyes, he's what? Daily his delight. The apple of his eye. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The altogether lovely one. And it's not just his look or appearance. Because if we see him, some of us have heard about, we were just hearing about one of the McEwen. Well, this was Sam McEwen. Sam or John, I'm positive it was Sam. John Powell, most people here knew him. In fact, he was Sunday school superintendent here for a long time. When he was shortly saved, Mr. McEwen went over to visit, and they had a lovely picture. You see it many times of the Lord Jesus. Not feminine, but it's just a lovely looking man, good looking man. And Mr. McEwen said, John, as John was going into the other room, he says, whose picture is that? And of course, you know, he knew what it was intended to be. John said, well, that's supposed to be a picture of the Lord. You know what Mr. McEwen told him? He said, if you saw the Lord the way he was, and he died for you and me, you wouldn't want it on the wall. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The literal rendering there is, he was so mutilated as not to be recognizable as a human being. Most men, just under the scorpion, the whip, they'd have been unconscious, if not dead. But why was it that he was able, even in all of his statements from the cross, he spoke with a shout, with the voice of a victor. He carried his cross most of the way. Sinless man. Absolutely sinless. Absolutely perfect. When God said, let us make man, do you think he was looking at Adam? In a way. Because he was the first man. But he was looking down through the ages at the last Adam, his son, the perfect man, the one who would die for you and me. So that's what scriptural principles stand for. All right, we'll just briefly go over the ones that we've been over before. We accept no man, no name. We accept no name but what is common to and inclusive of all believers. And therefore refuse to recognize man-made and man-named sect. Christian, brother, saint, child of God, these names apply to every Christian. I don't care what name they apply to themselves. These names scripturally apply to every Christian. And so we only accept those, only recognize those. And then secondly, they recognize, that's what they call the brethren. Now, this isn't the Plymouth or the United Brethren. They call them Plymouth Brethren because they started as a group in Plymouth, England. But they take no name for themselves. The name was applied by outsiders. Maybe brothers and sisters in the Lord, maybe, but those that were outside of their group. They recognize and act upon the scriptural truth of the unity of the church of God, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head and every believer a member. Now, we went through this last week, but you remember, your body is made up of billions of cells. And quickly, we won't go through all of it, but we'll just make mention where a computer engineer was asked just in the last year or two, could you make a computer comparable to the human brain? Essentially, the answer was no. He said, if you took all the engineers in the world, you could not make circuitry, let alone test it. The moment every babe is born, you know how many circuits run through their brain? Of course, it's just been in the last years that they were able to do this. 20 billion million circuits a second. From the moment they're born till they leave this scene. Your body is made up of billions of cells. That brain controls every one of those cells. Unless there's something wrong with the individual, those cells and that body doesn't do anything unless that brain does. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all part of that church, part of that body. And any child of God that isn't living the way he or she should, now we know that we sin. In fact, we find that in the epistles, it's written to the Lord's people, that we're to do what? Confess our sins. We should keep short cables between the Lord and ourselves. There shouldn't be any big long break. Something gets wrong, get right with them right now. But when that child of God isn't acting or living the way he or she should, we affect the whole body, the church. That's worldwide. Every person, I don't care by what name they may call themselves, if they have trusted Christ as Savior, they're part of that body. And when they're not living or doing as they should, they're bringing reproach on the Lord, if nothing else. So friend, if you know Christ as Savior, and you willingly can do wrong, and the Lord doesn't come in on judgment or chastening in some way or another, you don't belong to him. Now, it may be just conscience. And conscience can be an awful taskmaster. But if you're his, the Lord is going to speak to you. You're going to be corrected one way or the other. That's where your body, something gets hurt, what happens? You feel the sore. And that in turn affects the whole body. So we're one. And then thirdly, they own no authority but the Word of God for their manner of meeting and the maintenance of godly order in these meetings. Now, we have to go through a bunch of paperwork that we never had here for the government, even to when we just got this bus. And the man was asking, I was talking to a lawyer that's doing some of the paperwork, and I mentioned the problems we were running into. And one of the things is, do you have a written orders of your organization? And I said, by the way, that's what most church groups are. They're organizations. We're not an organization. And every child of God, in reality, in the real church, is not in an organization. They may belong to one, but they are part of an organism. Every part of your body is part of that organism, the body. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, when Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus, and he was going to wreak havoc amongst the Christians, he had been doing it all along. He was a terror, if you would be, amongst God's people. And what was it? What was the first question that was put to him when he was struck down on the way there? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's first question, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, how could he do this? He saw Jesus crucified, or he knew of crucifixion, if nothing else. Saul of Tarsus could have been one of the top men, possibly, in the history of Israel. He was one of the brightest men in Israel at the time, if not the brightest. On the way to the top, everything was in his hand. And he turned his back on it for this despised Nazarene. And then the next question, and the next thing that Paul put to Saul, who became Paul, Lord. Now where was the Lord? It wasn't at the end of this sentence. It was at the beginning. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That should be our situation. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See if I can get these things straight. And fourth, they are uncompromisingly loyal to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we learn of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In our textbook. You know, that's an amazing thing. And some of the denominational people, I mean, they're fine Christian people that I've known of and I've heard of and I've read of. Years ago, there wasn't that question because most of them, you know, when they went to church, so-called, they carried their textbook with them, the Bible. Very few do it today. You go to little assemblies like this, almost everybody's got the Bible. They've got the textbook. And why were the Bereans commended? The great Apostle Paul, even when he spoke, they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. And Paul commended them for it. But any man can make a mistake. How often have we heard someone speaking and we know just exactly what he's saying, and he uses the wrong word? And he may go on never even realizing it. He's thinking one thing and something else came out. And if you're not searching your Scriptures or not knowing your Scriptures, you can find yourself in trouble. Then fifth, they welcome into their assemblies all whom Christ has received for the glory of God. When it comes to the breaking of bread, now we know that there are people even amongst assemblies that have problems with this. If you're not one of them, they don't allow you to break bread. And you know what you've just done with yourself? You've made yourself a sect. That's exactly what you've done. Everyone that has trusted Christ as Savior is part of that body. And the Lord said we're to do this as often as possible. Does that mean just us? The rest of the truth? Now, if that saint is saved, they wouldn't be a saint if they weren't saved. And is living a godly life, they have every right at that table. When God looks down, he doesn't see a million tables. He sees one table. Even though they may be all celebrated at different times in different places, he sees one. And he judges them according to the light that they have. Now, I don't want to embarrass a young man, but he should be baptized. But that is not a prerequisite for breaking bread. That doesn't save you. The saving is what makes you part of the body of Christ. But that was essentially his deathbed request. That they should be baptized. When you're baptized, you go into the water. It's a picture of your death. You come up out of the water. It's a picture of your newness in Christ Jesus. Essentially, that's simplified, but that's what it is. Now, believe it or not, when I was in the military, I went to a big church, Alamogordo, New Mexico. The only assemblies were a little too far away from where I was at. And they wanted me to teach Sunday school. But believe it or not, I had to be baptized again to teach Sunday school. No, nothing wrong with it. Just again, you're witnessing to what Christ has done for them. But see, without realizing it, they've made themselves a threat. Groups of God's people anywhere can do that. We're going to come on to baptism. You missed it last time we were up here speaking. We spoke on the Lord's Supper. We missed the baptism, and really at the time I was hoping to speak on that, that's what I was intending on. The time I got into it, I realized I was in the other part. But that was the days that they were having the baptism. They observed the ordinances given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptural manner. You know, many groups have all kinds of ordinances. And I'll put it this way. Most of them were godly men that found a better part of these groups. Their intentions were well. You can look back and you can see what they were intending. But it is not in the book. And when they have problems, what do they have to do? They have to go back to their rules, to their regulations. You know what we do here? We go to the book. See what God has to say about the matter. And God's answer is the only thing that we accept. Two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is performed once. The Lord's Supper many times. And the Greek implies ever so many times as possible. Many of the groups, they have it once a half year, once a quarter, once a month, and some we know of that have it once a week, similar to we do, but they don't meet for we do. They pack it on to the end of the service. And what is the most important thing that God wants us to do? Worship. And worship isn't an effort, evangelical effort. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to win souls to Christ. Great, wonderful. But that's not first. Worship, adoration of himself first. Then you go out from there and do the rest. You have your prayer meetings, you have your ministry meetings. And by the way, you go back to New Testament times, there was no such thing as a gospel meeting, per se. Everything was ministry. To build up the saints, that they in turn, as they go out and gospel, and meet with the people, talk with them, they're the ones that were used to lead those people to the Lord. This has all come in years afterwards, and it mostly started roughly about 200 years after the Lord went back to glory. We find that baptism, God ordained a figure, a symbol, a type, a picture of believers' death, burial, and resurrection. It's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. With determination to walk in newness of life. I'd like to look at Psalms 22. Psalm 22. And we're going to have to stop after this portion because we're just about out of time now. But we will read that first 21 verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that come to mind? Didn't we hear it a little earlier? Eli lama sabrathana. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did the Lord say? In the volume of the book, it is spoken of me. Then John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He had to turn his back on him. Habakkuk 1:13, God is so holy he cannot even look upon iniquity. And this was the sin of the world was placed on him. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. The word there is tola. It's oriental. They make a dollar out of you when they kill the little one. The reproach of man and despise of the people. Now the Mexican word is chochini. Well, I need to get Rachel to help me pronounce that again. It's a Mexican, and you know what it means? Scarlet. What's the scarlet picture of? Without shedding of blood is no remission. All the animals whose blood was shed have merely covered the sin. Why you? Didn't put them away. And then each year the high priest had to take blood first for himself and then for the people before he could go into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews, we don't need a term there, Hebrews 10, 12 through 14, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Each of us that have trusted Christ as Savior, as far as God is concerned, we're perfect as he sees us through his Son. His blood just didn't cover the sin. It washed it away completely. And that's, these worms are a picture of that blood. And they make a dye out of it. It's permanent. You can't get rid of it. The blood of animals, it can be washed away. The blood of Christ and the work that it does will never be changed. Verse 7. All they who see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shriek the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, see him. He delighted in him. What did the scribes and Pharisees say at the foot of the cross? Thou be the Son of God, come down. I was cursed upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about.
and they gaped upon me with their mouths like roaring and a ravening lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know, that's one of the things that happens to a person on the cross. The tongue swells up. Like a water. And remember, what was the first thing they did? They had what in it? Gall. You know what a gall is? It's a stupefying drink. And what did the Lord do? He rejected it. He bore it all by himself. The third from the last statement was, "Why third?" And they gave him vinegar before the Lord wine. That was to do what? To fulfill Scripture. When he came into this city, in his lifetime, 333 prophecies, all of them, were fulfilled to the letter. To the letter. Now, for those of an engineering bent, understanding, movement of the figures, it's just 8 prophecies, just 8, were fulfilled. You know what the odds are? 10 to 17 power.